Hello, everybody. How's everybody today? Alrighty. Why don't we have a word of prayer and get started with us our study here tonight? Welcome, Samuel. Let us bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the salvation that we have in him. With me, testing. Okay. All right. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that's as far as I want to go with you there in the reading. And what we've been studying in this passage here, the particular subject that we're looking at is the subject area is who Jesus is. And more specifically, looking at the resurrection of Christ and how the resurrection of Christ declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I'll have you take a look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And beginning at verse 30 and 31. And it is written here, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, there are a number of things, a couple of things, I want you to take note of in this verse, and we'll just work through the subject here tonight. Number one, the Gospel of John clearly, in the light of verse 30, clearly indicate that it is written about specific signs. There are specific signs written about in this particular gospel. Okay. Many other signs Jesus did, but there are specific signs that the writer seizes upon. And the purpose of the writer seizing upon these specific signs, and they're recorded in the Gospel of John here, he seizes upon these particular signs, these specific signs, as presented in his writing. As you notice there in verse 31, he says, but these are written. For what? To what end? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And let me submit to you, again, there's a number of things here, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That who might believe that? That Israel might believe that. Another thing that he does there in verse 30, he says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. And I would be of the opinion, the persuasion, that principally he's talking about the 12 apostles. Okay? Now, that number of 12, it may not be limited to that number of 12, but it would be definitely, they would be the principal focus of those signs that he did in the presence of his disciples. Okay. Now, again, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. Who Jesus is, he's the Christ. Now that mattered more to the nation of Israel than it would have mattered to anyone at the time. Okay. Now, these things are written. They're committed to writing. If we take a look back at Acts chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 34, and we're going to read down through verse 43. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Now note that the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, that's an important statement. John didn't just baptize, he preached baptism. John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that is a fundamental and radically different message of salvation from that which the Apostle Paul preached. Paul preached Christ in him crucified. Paul preached the cross. Paul preached Christ in him crucified for the remission of sins. And it's important to get that, to note that. We're in Acts chapter 10, verse 37. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, beginning in verse 39 is where I want you to pay particular attention, because he did these things in the presence of his disciples. Now notice, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. But now next, notice the next few words. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, that is Peter and the other apostles, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give all the to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, I'm after the idea in these verses that we covered thus far, that the testimony, that the witness of God, that is, the witness of Jesus, who he is and so forth, the signs that he did. I tell you what, get two passages with me. Get Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me, a reference to the little flock. But notice, are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now if you go over to Hebrews chapter 2, and we just start at verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 4. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So, taking the idea to try to kind of tie all these verses that we just looked at, taking the idea principally from John 20 and 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. And the point I was driving at is that there's a limiting. In fact, if you remember in Matthew 16, when Jesus initially began, now remember, Jesus' ministry was only maybe 3.5 years in length. And the first part of that ministry, the first part of his ministry, you know, he was very popular, very, you know, his fame spread throughout the land. But there came a turning point in his ministry. If you look back at Matthew 16, there came a turning point in his ministry. And in that, in the light of that turning point, he really began to confine and to focus his attention upon his disciples, namely the 12. So in Matthew 16, verse 13 down, but I'm going to start at verse 20. Then charged he his disciples. Now watch what he charges them with. That they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And he begins to limit and confine his work, his ministry, in many ways, in many respects. That I believe that's what John's statement speaks to that, when he says, "In many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book." As much as some of the things that Christ did had a public aspect to them, even in that they were more designed for the little flock, those that would be his witnesses. Okay. And so in verse 21 it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." And of course, Peter and them were not at all in favor of that, and resisted that notion, resisted that idea altogether. But Christ was doing something that was more designed for the apostles and what they would in their work after his departure, after the Lord Jesus Christ had departed. But the thing that he wanted them to know, what he wanted them to believe, unequivocally, beyond any question, that he was Jesus, that he was Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He wanted them persuaded, he wanted them convinced, beyond any shadow of a doubt. And so you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 3, we read, well, let's start at verse 1. "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And so there's a written record. Luke makes a written record of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's the Gospel of Luke. And its design is the same for all the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and the Gospel of John. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. To whom, specifically? To them. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now, Paul writes again in Romans 1 that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. Okay. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, go back to, go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and beginning at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake with you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. But now watch what he says, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, in that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he adds, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now go over to First Peter, First Peter chapter 1. I want you to note Peter's words here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Go back to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. We did finish reading that passage, I think. And I again remind you that when Christ was raised up the third day and showed himself openly, it said, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before, verse 41, Acts 10, verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after that he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Now, go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Now, notice what Peter says here. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were, and I want to put the emphasis here, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And looking at, you know, considering everything, the evidence that was presented during the earthly ministry of the Lord. In other words, all of the Bible is designed to give testimony to the identity of who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, Son of the living God. Again, John 5:39, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Genesis to Revelation is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's testimony, is God's witness. Now, much more than just about the identity of Christ, but principally revolving around the identity of Christ, who he is. Now, there's a reason for all of that, of which I'm not going to even begin to speak to at this moment. But it's God's witness, it is God's record concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It identifies him. It's God's witness, though. It's God's word. It's God's testimony. And in a world where these are, that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ's entrance into the world is 3.5 years on the earth before he sent it back up into heaven, actually took place in time and space. Okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's a fact, regardless of what anyone believes or thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a historical person. He's a person of history. He's a person who has a footprint in this world. And the world is made to have to answer the question, each one, you might say, every man has to answer the question ultimately, who is Jesus Christ? because what they believe about who he is, and what he's accomplished on their behalf, and how he did that on their behalf, will determine their eternal destiny. But we have the Bible. And Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I think about that because of what the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, was designed to convey. Keep your place there in 2 Peter, but if you look back at John chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. They had not had sin, let me say. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And again, I want you to take note of verse 25 because it factors in to the point I'm driving at here. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So when we go back to 2 Peter, and Peter speaks about being an eyewitness and hearing the voice to him, to the Lord, from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Peter goes on in verse 18, he says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And then he adds this in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of, and again, emphasizing, no prophecy of the Scripture, that which is written, is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the thing, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. The things they wrote, Watch what Peter says about this, about such men. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now watch what he said. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching. What? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. But again, backing up here, the prophets who prophesied of these things wrote those things down. They searched their own scriptures. They searched their own writings. They searched their own prophecy, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that heard him. I trust you're seeing an idea in addition to the supernatural proof, the supernatural evidences that speaks of the identity that proves and demonstrates that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you see the resurrection. I mean, you see that the Bible is God's testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and about every facet of his life, his entrance into the world, the course of his ministry, the end of his ministry with his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and so on. But what's critical to all of this, what's key to all of this, more than the signs, the things that people, the miracles, the sign, what's more important than all of that is that all of those things happen according to the scriptures. Now, the importance of that basically is this, that when you look at all those things, culminating with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And last week when we talked about this, the question that we were seeking to answer is how the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is the Son of God. Because everything that is fulfilled with regards to his person is according to the scriptures. It was already written. And so Peter refers to that. Peter looks at that and says, okay, we have something that's, in addition to being the eyewitness, seeing these things and hearing these things, we have something more sure. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, because it is written. Now, I don't know how to express, I guess, the basic point I'm after here. I'm going to just show you a verse of why that's important, how that is important. There's a number of phrases throughout the scriptures. It shall come to pass, for the Lord has spoken it. Then shall ye know. And you take those ideas. You take the fact that, as Jesus said, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And over, when you go through the Gospels, a repeated phrase occurs time and time again. And it's the phrase that these such and such happened that it might be fulfilled. In fact, I tell you what, look real quick back at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, starting in the Gospel of Matthew. And you start out with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You begin with the introduction of him, about his birth and so forth. Then in verse 22 you read this. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. And in this case, it is what was spoken by the prophets, and I will make note that you have to be careful how the you know, when these things are spoken about. On the one hand, it talks about that which was spoken. On the other hand, it talks about that which was written. And sometimes people will see a reference in the Gospel about that which was spoken, and then go back and look and try to find it written, and can't find it written, and conclude thereby, we might not have all of the Bible, we might not have all of the scriptures. Well, if you took note, it says, as this particular one says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Sometime they're talking about what was spoken, and so you're not going to find a written record of it. But the majority of the references will be about that which was written. For example, if you go to chapter 2, and take note, although I made that comment about spoken versus written, I say that so that you'd be aware that is a thing you have to observe. But also, you know, when he talks about spoke, it doesn't mean that it wasn't written down. There are things that was spoken, but everything that was spoken wasn't written. But everything that was written was spoken of the Lord. Let me say it that way. And so these verses that I was referring to here, these particular ones, they are spoken of the Lord, but they were also written down, that it might be in Matthew 2 verse 15, and was there, that is, Joseph and Mary goes down into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Again, verse 16 and 17, verse 17 specifically, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice of lamentation and weep. But I'm just saying, you can go through these things, and time again, it makes reference to being that it might be fulfilled. Then was fulfilled. In other words, the Bible, the nature and the character of the Word of God being the testimony of God concerning His Son. In fact, if you go over with me real quick to Revelation, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now watch what he says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, when you talk about the testimony of Jesus, you're talking about the written word of God. Again, John 5:39, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so from that, you learn that the nature and the character of the Bible is prophetic, the spirit of prophecy. Now, the importance of that, again, is that prophecy basically talks about things that shall come to pass, things that that the Lord has spoken, and to what end, that then shall ye know. In other words, God prophesies, tells these things beforehand. So let's look at a couple of scriptures real quick along that line. And what I want you to take away from this is this idea, a couple of things. One, again, as I said, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is according to the Scriptures, remember, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, proves that he is the Son of God, because it's in fulfillment of prophecy. It's in fulfillment of some information that God had laid out, okay, ahead of time, talked about it, prophesied. And in some cases, you remember in Luke 18, when Christ told his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and be put to death, it says they understood none of these things. It was hid from them. You know, I forget the, let me take a look back. I forget the third thing. I think there was at least three statements about, in verse 34, it says, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Okay. And again, I want to remind you, as I kind of bring this study to a close, I remind you of, again, of Luke 24:44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. But this time he does something different. Then opened he their understanding. Before, it was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. This time it says, then open, and this is after the resurrection. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand what? The Scriptures that spoke about these things before they came to pass. Okay. So we go back to some verses I want you to take a look at again. It shall come to pass, for the Lord has spoken it. Then shall ye know. And so without the scriptures, you don't have an authoritative, you don't have an absolute authoritative interpreter of these things. And you can extend that out beyond just the thing. I mean, when it comes to trying to decipher the meaning of things in this world, in this life, without the scriptures, you don't have an absolute authoritative interpreter that gives you the meaning, that gives you the understanding of what these things are all about. The Word of God does that for you in a way that is designed to for you to be fully persuaded. But look at Isaiah 41 and verse 4. Isaiah 41 verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it? Who has worked and done it? Now, this is how God distinguishes himself, and this is how the Bible distinguishes itself from the false ideas, from the false imaginations of men. Who hath wrought it and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Nobody else, okay, can do this but God, the God of the Bible. You can search and you can examine the other religions of the world, and you won't have the kind of witness that you find in the Bible concerning the things of which it speak and how the things in life corroborates what the Word of God actually teaches. Okay. John 13:19. Jesus said to us, now I tell you before it come. Now this is what the Bible does. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Look at John 14:29. John 14:29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. That's the spirit of prophecy. That is the nature and the character of the book in your hand, the Bible. But that's its nature. John chapter 16 and verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now, because he was preparing to go away, he talks to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, on which came on the day of Pentecost, and so forth, many things like that. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 5. Isaiah 48 in verse 5. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, my idol hath done them. and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, Behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. But you see how God, the spirit of prophecy, how it works. Isaiah 44, verse 7. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. Well, I can do this much, and many more scriptures we could do this with. But I trust you see the importance of the book in your hand, and how it identifies the true Savior of all men. All right, if you have any questions or any comments, this is your time. I release the mic. Thanks for listening. Thanks, Brother Greg, for posting there for me. Amen, Brother Bill. Hi, my dear. Love you too. Alrighty, if no further questions or comments, we'll call it a night until next week. God's best to you all. We'll be closing down the room at this time. Good night, all.